All right, I wanted to pick up. We've been talking all summer long on the subject of faith. And from faith, then we went into the subject of love because they are connected. So we're going to start out tonight with Mark 11, 22. This has been our keynote scripture for a while. And Jesus replying said to them, "Have faith in God constantly. Truly I tell you, whosoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For this reason I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you, and you will get it." Glory to God. We talked all summer long about our authority in Christ, about how we're in him and he's in us, and we're seated far above every authority, every principality. We are able to use our faith to get everything God said we can have. But how many of you know we didn't stop at that verse? Although an awful lot of us might wish it had ended there. Verse 25. And connects the two things together. Whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it. Let it go. In order that your Father who is in heaven may also forgive you your own failings and shortcomings and let them drop. How many of you want God to forgive you when you mess up? He's saying if you want God to forgive you, then we also have to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. Verse 26. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your failings and your shortcomings. I tell you, if there's half a chance that I'm not going to get forgiven if I don't forgive, I'm telling you, I'm forgiving anybody and everybody of anything that they do. Why? Because the Bible says judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. That's in James. That is definitely New Covenant. You know, some people want to argue with me and say, well, Pastor Rhonda, that's before Jesus died. Yeah, but James isn't. James is an epistle written to the church after Jesus died, and he said in there, judgment will be merciless to the one who has shown no mercy. Do you know what that means? That means I'm sowing mercy. You need mercy from me, you got it. Why? Because I want mercy when I need it. We also looked at repeatedly, and I'm just reviewing for a moment, Galatians 5:6, for in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. We looked at that. We spent, I think, an entire night on that, looking at how it's activated. It's energized. Your faith is by love. It's what causes your faith to work is you walking in love. My father in the faith, Brother Hagin, he said if he has asked God for something and he stood in faith for it and it's not happening, the first place he looks is, am I out of love? Because faith works by love. Now listen to me. It doesn't matter how numbskully the people are around us. I'm absolutely certain that is not a word. But I'm equally certain it's a true concept. How many of you know what I'm talking about? It doesn't matter how knuckleheady people are around us. It's not worth it to me to allow my flesh to get angry and in unforgiveness with anybody. It costs you. Are you hearing me? If you've not had my Love Walk class, I highly recommend that you go to Bible Institute fourth quarter in the spring. If you don't go to anything else, you can start then. Because I'm telling you, this is a huge issue with God. I let God speak for himself last week. I mostly just read scripture to you all evening long about how God's saying, if you say you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. You cannot say you love God and hate your brother. They're connected, the love of God and the love of your neighbor. He said, you know, you can't walk in unforgiveness and yet think that, what was it? Let me find the exact quotation I'm looking for. Hang on a second. It was one of the last ones we ordered, we left with last week. It says, all who keep his commandments, who obey his orders and follow his plan, live and continue to stay and abide in him and he in them. They let Christ be a home to them and they are the home of Christ. By this, we understand and have proof that he really lives and makes his home in us by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And this is his order. This is his command, his injunction that we should believe in, put our faith in and trust in, rely and adhere to the name of his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and that we should love one another just as he commanded us. Now, I want to start tonight at 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. This is where we're starting tonight. 1 John 4, 7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. That word love there is agape. We're going to look at that in just a few minutes. For love is from God and springs from God. And he who loves his fellow men is begotten, born of God. I want you to notice it doesn't say he who loves God. You want to know what one of the number one marks of true discipleship is? Loving people. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. It's not by your Christian t-shirt. It's not by the Christian bumper sticker on your car. It's not by your words. It's not by your 20-pound family Bible that you take to work and read on your break. He said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciple. It's the number one mark of true discipleship that we love people. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God and springs from God. And he who loves his fellow man is begotten, born of God, and is coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. How do you know if you're growing in God? Because if you're growing in God, you're growing in love. Now, how many of you know sometimes it takes a while? Because when you first get born again, your flesh is used to being in charge. It thinks it's large and in charge still. It takes a little while to retrain that puppy. The Bible said before we were born again, we lived by what our flesh desired, by what our minds could conceive, by what our emotions needed. But after we get born again, it's a gradual process of putting a new boss in place. Your spirit man should take ascendancy over your flesh. Flesh, you don't get to do what you want to do anymore. There's a new sheriff in town now. That's me, the spirit man. I'm in charge now. But how many of you know occasionally that takes a little while? It takes a little while to even know you're not supposed to yield to those kind of things. But eventually we need to get to the place where we simply do not allow our flesh to have its way. If you want to know if you're growing in God, coming progressively to know and understand God better, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him, it's he who loves his fellow man. True maturity as a Christian is not found in people's words. It's not found in how they behave during a church service. It's not found in even the gifts of the Spirit, flowing in words of knowledge and prophecy and even working of miracles. Oh, I could go 43 directions. Help me, Lord. It's like the difference between a fruit tree and a Christmas tree. You know, back in the day, we used to use real trees for Christmas trees. And what would happen is you'd go out and you'd pick a tree and you'd cut it off. And then you'd take it home and you'd put it in water. Anybody remember when they weren't plastic or metal? You put it in there and you put some water and some of that, you know, floral stuff or whatever to make it last longer. And then you'd, in our house, it's lights first. So after the tree is in the house, then the lights go on. And then after the lights go on, we hang the balls and all the little ornaments. And then we hang the garland. And, you know, some years we've used those icicles, some years we don't. Just depends on how we're feeling. So we get it all decorated, right? And the very last thing is Pastor Mark puts the angel or the star on the top of the tree. So he gets up there, it's been interesting some years to try to reach the top of the tree. But he gets the star or the angel on the top of the tree, and then we plug that little puppy in, and everybody goes, ooh, why? Because it's so pretty. Sometimes I just like to sit there and be quiet and just look at the twinkly lights, and it's just happy and festive. But how many of you know that tree didn't do anything to look that festive? We put that stuff on it. It's just a tree. And really, it's in the process of dying while looking so good. What is my point? You can't tell by looking at the outside. God so wants to bless people that he uses all kinds of people. Anybody who's willing to yield to him that has that kind of gift can be used. It is not the mark of somebody's true spirituality, though God may use them in extraordinary ways. I've had arguments with people. Well, God wouldn't use them that way if their life wasn't right. The Bible says the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. If you want to know if you or anybody else is mature, you look for the fruit. Love. First. Joy. Peace. Long suffering. Gentleness. Goodness, meekness, temperance, or self-control. Because listen, if you can love when people are being unlovely, consistently love, you're producing some fruit now. If you can keep your joy when everything is going wrong all around you, now you know you got some maturity working. You can keep your peace when all you know what place is breaking loose around you. In order for a tree to produce fruit, because on a fruit tree, the fruit does come from inside the tree. Are you with me? A tree usually has to be relatively mature. Rarely does a young sapling produce good fruit. the tree has to grow up. And it has to keep sucking its life from its roots and its trunk and sucking up the good stuff from the ground, you know, and it takes that and it does all through itself, right? Like I'm a tree now, but I'm a tree sucking up the rain and, you know, sending it all through my body. I know. Anyway, shut up, Rhonda. I was thinking about something I was going to say, but I'm not going to say it. You know, I lost my train of thought. But the tree has to stay vitally connected to the root system in order to produce good fruit. It has to grow up. It has to be relatively disease-free in order to produce good fruit. If you want to know if you or anybody else is growing up in God, coming to maturity, look for the fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. Glory to God. He who loves his fellow man is born of God and is coming progressively. You grow in this. You grow in this. Just like that tree has to grow, you grow in love. You grow in learning how to get your flesh under control. It is something that you grow into. Coming progressively to know and understand God, to perceive and recognize and get a better and clearer knowledge of him. Verse 8. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God, does not and never did know him. I'm just letting God talk. Those are not my words. For God is love. He is love. He is love. God is love. How many of you know there's a difference between me saying, I have a basketball. Well, let's use I am. Let's say the difference between me saying Pastor Mark has a basketball and Pastor Mark is a basketball. How many of you know those are two different things? It didn't say God has love. It doesn't say God shows love. It says God is love. It's what he's made up of. I heard a minister who had had the privilege of seeing Jesus face to face. He said his eyes were living pools of love. My Lord, he is love. It's what he's made up of. He is love. And if we know him, we love because he lives in us. It's like that spaghetti sauce commercial. It's in there. If you're born again, love lives in here. It's already in there. You can do this. Because he's come up and take residence on the inside of you. Love itself has. Yield to him or not. But you're going to pay the price either way. Get the reward either way. 1 John 4:9. Moving along. In this, the love of God was made manifest and displayed where we're concerned. In that God sent his Son, the only begotten or unique Son, into the world that we might live through him. Didn't you love that last praise and worship song? How great is the love of our Savior. He took our guilt. He took our shame. He took it all and took it to the cross with him to set us free. I love that. I'm so grateful for the love of my Father, the love of my God towards me. But that gratitude ought to inspire us to now do what he said and share that love with other people. Verse 10. If in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Aren't you so grateful? While we were altogether unlovely, not caring about him or one thing he cared about, he loved us so much that he sent his only begotten son to give his life and die a horrible death on that cross just so we could be free. But that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Verse 11. Beloved, if God loved us so very much, then we also ought to love one another. Just out of gratitude. Just out of gratitude. Well, God, I thank you for loving me, but I ain't loving them. I don't care what you say. No, the Bible says if you love me, you'll obey what I ask you to do. That may be an upcoming sermon someday. What he asks us to do is, I think we read it last week, as a personal debt to him. We owe it to love other people. Verse 12. No man has at any time yet seen God. But if we love one another, God abides, lives, and remains in us. And his love, that love which is essentially his, is brought to completion, to its full maturity. It runs its full course. It's perfected in us. Oh, come on now. You all got to get the picture. All right, you remember just a minute ago I was doing the tree sucking water thing, right? Its roots go deep down and it sucks up the water and it goes all through the tree and then it nourishes the tree and then fruit begins to pop out. Well, I'm telling you that's how it works. You put your roots down deep into God, into love itself. And that love begins to flow through you. Well, first it begins to flow to you. And you realize how much God loves you. I tell you, that song tonight drove me to my knees out of gratitude just that my Father loves me. But that love isn't given to you just to be piggly with it. And I know that's not a word either. Don't send me a letter. I'm like the Message Bible. I say things in a way you can get it even if it's not grammatically correct. It is not a lack of intelligence or education. Don't write me no letters. You're not supposed to be piggly with that love that he's lavished on you. You're supposed to suck it all up, all that love, suck it all in. Let it get all through you. Then it goes through you to other people. That way, his love is brought to completion, to its full maturity. It runs its full course. It's perfected in us. Back in the day, we used to do musical specials here on Sunday during the offering. We'd have people sing songs, as specials. One song I used to sing is, "Love through me, Holy Spirit. Love through me. I want to be your hand extended. Love through me." How many of you know if he wants to embrace a hurting person, the only arms he has in this world to do it are yours? There's a lonely soul out there needing just one friend to care. So love through me, Holy Spirit, love through me. wants to speak a word of encouragement to somebody who is going through something. Have you ever just had your emotions in your mind and fear screaming so loud that you were having trouble finding God? You can help them. You're a carrier of His love, a carrier of His glory, a carrier of His presence, and He wants you to love. To speak the words of encouragement and love that He needs that person to hear in that moment so that they can make it, so that they can get through. You ever had somebody just speak a word to you that just meant everything in that moment? You know, when 9/11 happened and everybody was so afraid, and we opened the church sanctuary. We were in the A-frame then, and we opened it for prayer, and a lady came in from the community, and she had just found out what happened, and she was almost breathless with fear, and she kept saying, I'm trying to find God, but I can't find Him. I can't get through to Him. I think it was even Doris and I took her up to the sanctuary. And I just took her hands and I said, hang on a minute. We're going to pray. Just be quiet a minute. We're going to pray. And I said, Father, real calm, I thank You that You're with us always. That You love us. That You're here with us. You know what is going on. None of this is catching You by surprise, sir. But I thank You for Your love, for Your peace, for Your goodness. As I just began to pray, the presence of God came. Her countenance, her breathing changed. Her countenance settled down. And pretty soon she was praying right along with us in the presence of God. We can do that for one another. His love has its completion. It comes to full maturity. It runs its full course and is perfected when it's not only received by you, but then funneled to a lost and dying world through you. John 4:13. By this we have come to know, perceive, recognize, and understand that we abide, live, and remain in Him and He in us because He has given, imparted to us of His Holy Spirit. Verse 14. And besides, we ourselves have seen, have deliberately and steadfastly contemplated and bear witness that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. How many of you can bear witness to that? Jesus did in fact come. Verse 15. Anyone who confesses, acknowledges, and owns that Jesus is the Son of God. God abides. He lives. He makes His home in Him. And He abides, lives, and makes His home in God. Verse 16. And we know, understand, recognize, are conscious of, by observation and by experience, and believe, adhere to, and put faith in, and rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love. And He who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in Him. You get it? We suck up that love. It gets all over the inside of us. It gets all over the outside of us. We're all mixed up together. We're in Him. He's in us. We're in each other, and we're all joined together with love. With love Himself. Verse 17. In this union and communion with him, love is brought to completion and attains perfection with us, that we may have confidence for the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we to be in this world. Verse 18. There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But full-grown, complete, perfect love turns fear out of doors and expels every trace of terror. For fear brings with it the thought of punishment. So he who is afraid has not reached the full maturity of love, is not yet grown into love's complete perfection. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. How many of you know that's true? While we were all together unlovely, the Bible says he loved us. Verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates, detests, abominates his brother in Christ, he is a liar. Well, Pastor Rhonda, you ought not be calling people liars. I didn't. God did. Through John. How many of you know God tells the truth? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother in Christ, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. In the Message Bible, that same verse says, if anyone boasts, I love God, and goes right on hating his brother or sister, thinking nothing of it, he's a liar. If he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? 1 John 4:21 out of the Amplified. And this I command. He does what? He commands. He, what's the next word? Charges. He orders. He's issued an injunction. And this command we have from him, that he who loves God shall love his brother, believer, also. Verse 21 in the Message. The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. 1 John 5:1. Everyone who believes, adheres to, trusts, and relies on the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, is a born-again child of God. How many of you are? And everyone who loves the Father also loves the one who is born of him, his offspring. If you're going to love God, you got to love his kids too. How many of you are just perfectly lovely all the time? Perfectly lovable. Just sweet as sugar. Never making, you know, nobody unhappy. Or no, that ain't happening. How many of you know we all can be difficult? We all have our moments. But he forgave us. He loves us. And now he's asking, love my other children too. I'm giving you a command, an injunction, an order to love. In the message, it says, every person who believes that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, is God begotten. If we love the one who conceives the child, we'll surely love the child who was conceived. First John 4:8. He who does not love has not become acquainted with God. God does not and never did know him, for God is love. He lives on the inside of you. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians 13:1. This is the great love chapter in the Bible. It said, if I can speak in the tongues of men and even of angels, but I have not love, that reasoning, which means on purpose, intentional, spiritual devotion, such as is inspired by God's love for and in us, I am only a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. How many of you know he said that love of God, God's love for and in us, should inspire us to love one another, to share that love? We were altogether unworthy, altogether unlovable, but he loved us first. And that love should inspire us to share the love that he's given to us and lavished in our life. Verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers, the gift of interpreting the divine will and purpose, and I understand all the secret truths and mysteries and possess all knowledge, and if I have sufficient faith so that I can remove mountains, how many of you know if you got all that, I'm going to be impressed with you. But it goes on. But I have not love. God's love in me. Let's stop there. I'm so glad he said God's love in me. How many of you know we don't possess enough love to love all them knuckleheads? It is not possible for us naturally human beings to do this. But because love lives in us, all we have to do is yield to him because he wants to love through us. But I have not love, God's love in me. I'm so grateful it's his love. I am nothing, a useless nobody. Verse 3. Even if I dole out all that I have to the poor in providing food, and if I surrender my body to be burned or in order that I may glory, but I have not love, God's love in me. There it is again. God's love in me. Whew. I gain nothing. I gain nothing. Verse 4. He goes on now to tell us how love behaves. If you want to know if you're walking in love with somebody, then ask yourself, am I doing this? But the good part about this is God is love. So he does all this for us. Love endures long and is patient and kind. We could just as easily say God endures long and is patient and kind. Oh, I am so grateful. I know at times I exasperate him, not even meaning to. Just because I'm so slow, because I sometimes I don't catch on, you know, or I'm not quick enough to do what he says. I know at points I exasperate him, and I know you do too. But he endures long, and he's so patient, and he's so kind. If you suck all that endurance up through the root system, all that patience and kindness, then it's in there to be given out to other people. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. I wish I had time to preach on every one of these. All my whole love walk class is zipping through my brain. Love never is envious. Because we're in that same line of blessing. You got something I didn't get yet? Glory to God. All that means is mine is on the way. If he did it for you, he'll do it for me. Glory to God. I'm happy that you got yours because I'm in that same line of blessing. I serve the same Father who did you that way. And I know he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of faith. Therefore, I can rejoice with you when you get your blessing ahead of mine. If you're saying, Lord, why did you bless that person? You're in trouble. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It is not boastful or vainglorious. How are you with people? This is our test. This is a self-test. Do you endure long and be patient and kind? And I want to say this. These things, they're decisions and they're actions. They're not feelings. It would have been a much harder demand if God had said, I want you to feel patient all the time. How many of you know that would have been impossible? He knew better. He's like, I ain't even going there. But you can do this regardless of how you feel. You can endure long when you don't feel like enduring long. You can be patient and kind when you don't feel like being patient and kind. You can do regardless of the temperature of your heart. He knew we couldn't feel patient all the time. He knew we couldn't feel like being kind all the time. He just said, oh, just do it anyway. Love is not boastful or vainglorious. It does not display itself haughtily. We ought not be treating people this way. Verse 5. It is not conceited, arrogant, and inflated with pride. It is not rude. Love is not rude. Never one time have I gone into the throne room and my father said, get out of here, Rhonda, I haven't had my coffee yet. Or, it's you. Aren't you so grateful? Love is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, he threw it right here in verse 5. Because it's been a couple verses since we heard it. He's like, I got to remind him again. It's my love in you. Love, God's love in us. It's only by his love in us. It does not insist on its own rights or its own way. Well, it's my way or the highway. Love is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful. That word touchy means easily ignited. You ever known somebody who was easily ignited? Good morning. What did you mean by that? I know there was an attitude in there. Seriously. In my love walk class, I call them porcupine people. You know, you barely brush up against a porcupine and... the quills come out. They're fixing to hurt you. Some people are like that. You just barely have to brush them. They're ready for a fight. Yeah, what do you mean by good morning? Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. My Lord. To give an account means to give it mind time. it pays no attention. It doesn't give mind time to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice. Verse 6, I could quote it. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, even when you think they had it coming. Somebody sent me a text this day saying this bad thing happened to somebody who'd been mean to me. It was karma. Really? That's another whole... The Bible says if you rejoice when your enemy falls, God will shorten his punishment to turn his anger to you, the greater transgressor, because you ought to know better. So if you want somebody to get the full measure of their retribution, just don't rejoice. I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. It was supposed to be funny. Y'all are looking real solemn. Love does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but love rejoices when right and truth prevail. Verse 7. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It's ever ready to believe the best of every person. You can train yourself to do that. Believe the best of everybody. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, but listen to the Holy Ghost when he warns you. And it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. Verse 8. Never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. Amen? Listen, it's in there because he's in here. You can yield to him, or you cannot yield to him. It's up to you. But he said, if you say you love me, but you don't love your brother, you're a liar. The way we know that you're coming to know me is because you love the brethren. It's the number one mark of true discipleship. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And you can love regardless of the temperature of your heart, because it's a choice and an action. It'd have been so much harder if he said, I want you to feel loving towards everybody. He knew we couldn't do that. But we can love because he's in there. Amen? Well, Father, I thank you that you are trying to grow up and mature this body. Father, I am so aware of what you're doing. You started, Father, with Pastor Mark and I. You work your way through the staff, through the leaders, and now into the body, enabling us to course correct, enabling us to fix anything that would keep us from the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that would keep us from having our dreams come true, from receiving everything that you promised us, from receiving everything that your word says we can have, that overcoming Zoe, God kind of life. The good life you preordained for us to walk in. Father, I ask you by your Holy Spirit to check us if we go to open our mouth and say something that we ought not say, or look a certain way that we ought not look, or behave in a certain way that you love would not approve of. Holy Spirit, you're inside of these people if they're born again. And I ask you to check them by your Spirit. And Father, I know you're not just beating people with the word. You desire for them to have what you promised. And I thank you that you love us enough to show us the way to get our faith to work. to get our prayers answered, to walk in that overcoming God kind of life. Sir, you loved us enough to want to help us. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Is there anything you want to add? All right, you're dismissed. We'll see you Sunday.